If you can please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. As I mentioned last week, 1 Peter is the book that we are going to go over through this whole summer. I'm preaching next week. Next week, one of our elders is preaching, David Thies. So continue to keep him in your prayers. And hopefully by the end of the summer, we'll go through all of 1 Peter. But today, we go through the second part of 1 Peter, which is verses 3 through 12. And they read like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, we come to your word. We cling to your promises. Would you help us this morning as we hear your words, as we look into your scripture to see you more clearly, to love you more sincerely, to obey you more faithfully and earnestly, and that your name would be glorified among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why is it that long trips are so tiring? You can love traveling, but after 15 hours on a plane, anyone gets antsy. And travel now has become quick, efficient, uninterrupted. We no longer need to spend months to cross the Atlantic, but if we left Champagne this morning, by this evening, we could possibly be in Paris. And yet, with all of those advances, it has not resolved the basic weariness that can come from going on a long journey, a long drive, a long flight, a long boat trip. Physical journeys can be draining, but the same can be said of the weariness that can come when facing trouble and difficulty, of just living, the sort of tiredness that enters our bones when days become weeks, weeks become months, and months become years. How can we endure the weariness of a long journey? Last week, we started the book of 1 Peter. We looked at the fact that Christians are called the elect exiles of the dispersion, that we are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth, that we too are people on a journey, that we are pilgrims. So as the letter continues, Peter begins to address specifically what is helpful for these pilgrims on their journey when they are tempted to be weary. He addresses both the hope they have in the future, the strength they have in the present, and the story that they are a part of throughout history. And we are going to see in these verses that as Christians, we are empowered for our journey because Jesus has finished the journey. And we will look at that in three ways. That Christ empowers us on our journey, first through the assurance of hope, through the perseverance of strength, and finally, the scriptures as the truth. First, assurance is the hope for the journey. Here we see verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The verses that we are looking at today begin with praise. This morning, when we gathered together to pray, Brian said, let's start with worship and praise. Let's bless the Lord. Let's thank him. Peter does the same. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exclamation almost pouring out of him. And he begins to explain why this blessing and praise is so appropriate. The reason he gives is because the mercy of God is so evident in the fact that because we are his chosen people, we are born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus, that we are made alive in Jesus Christ. We are born again. We have a living hope, the work of God bringing us to life by his mercy and the resurrection. Then, as we mentioned, he begins to explain the implication of that in the life of the believer. What does this mean? And he does that by explaining three things: hope, inheritance, and salvation. Each of these is explaining the assurance that the Christian can have for the future in Jesus. He explains that we are born again to a living hope, meaning that they are saved from a dead hope. We don't have a hope that is unable to accomplish its purposes, but one that is active, true, and living. We have a living hope. We are born again from death of our sins into life in Christ, and we have a living and present and real hope, a hope that can accomplish what it promises. We are born again. This has implications for us, but as it is being described here, as Christians, we have a real hope for the future. To a people that was filled with uncertainty, the ones that Peter was writing to, in the midst of persecutions and hardships about the future, Paul assures them of the security and the living hope they have in Jesus Christ. He also explains that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Why? As opposed to a temporary inheritance, we have one that is not stained by the passage of time, does not rot, does not fade away, but it is safely and completely secure. If you leave your car out in the sun long enough, you'll notice that the plastic will start losing its color. Why? Because it fades away. But what he tells them is, you have an inheritance that doesn't fade away, that doesn't perish, that doesn't change, and it is kept safely and securely for you in heaven. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted, who are suffering the loss of security, and most likely monetary security. So it would be of monumental importance to them and for us to hear that the inheritance, the true inheritance they have from their Father in heaven, is kept for them, imperishable, unfading, and unchanging. Peter reminds them that their security and stability is in Christ alone, who has this inheritance for his beloved. This is also emphasized when he talks about the salvation which is made ready. It's interesting because it's not saying it's being made ready, but the language actually emphasizes that today, right now, as we sit in this room, it's ready. Our inheritance today, right now, is real. In many of our Reformed confessions, this verse is used as a proof text for the assurance of salvation, because it begins by explaining that by God's power, we are being guarded through faith. First, it is God who does the action. It is his power at work. Second, the action that he is doing is guarding. The word taken is from military language. It's meant to emphasize the close care and diligent protection of God. That means that God uses to guard, the means that God uses to guard is through faith. God does the action, which is guarding. The means that he uses to guard is faith. Not that faith is a work from us, but it is a gift of God, which he uses to provide us with that which has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. God is guarding our salvation through faith, and it is his work. The verse ends with a salvation ready to be revealed. We are saved now, but here Peter also emphasizes that there will be a day, and there will be a day when Jesus will wipe away all tears and all wrongs will be made right. We are saved to a living hope, but there is a day when hope becomes sight, where we will receive our inheritance and the full benefits of our salvation will be deeply delighted in by the consummation of all ages and the climax of all history for those who are in Christ Jesus. The three things the apostle mentions deal with uncertainty. Uncertainty about the future, the results, how things will turn out. To Christians who are in a precarious position, the lack of security, which surely provides stress and weariness as they live as pilgrims. So Peter reminds them, and us as well, that our security lies somewhere else. That Christ empowers us to deal with the weariness of the pilgrim's journey. Are you wearied by uncertainty? Does the fear of the future bear upon you as a pressure and a harm? At least for me, the longer a problem takes to resolve, the more likely we are to think that it will never get better. However, what we see here is that even in a long journey, our security is in Christ. We have a living hope, an unfading inheritance, and a ready salvation. We can have confidence as we live our lives because our security, our stability is in Jesus. Jesus accomplished the work. That is why the salvation is ready. But we must wait for that day to fully and completely delight in it. The result is certain, even if the answer tarry. That at the end of our lives, when we stand before God, we will see more clearly how he worked things out for our good. In Psalm 19, it says, "For the judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether." And that is certain. Christ empowers us for the journey by providing us assurance in our lives as pilgrims. And that deals with the future. But we can also see the provision of God in the present. This takes us to the next point. Perseverance is the strength for the journey. And these are verses 6 through 9. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The text continues by clarifying the situation in which the believers that Peter is writing to find themselves. They are grieved by various trials. The journey for them has been long, but it also has been difficult. These trials have served to test their faith to be genuine like gold. Peter is saying that gold itself is tested by fire, which is not as precious as your faith, which is tested by suffering. This testing will result, as he says here, in the praise and glory when Jesus is revealed. The shift is clear. He goes from talking about the future assurance to present perseverance. Talking about the future is helpful, but when you have a present issue, you need help now. Peter clarifies to them the perseverance they need now is available to them through joy, faith, and love. First, they are strengthened to rejoice in the midst of trials, because it produces fruit in them. The fruit is the praise and glory and honor to Jesus. Second, they are encouraged in their love for Christ. They have not seen Jesus, and the fisherman knows this. But the fact that they have not seen Jesus with their eyes does not mean that they have not encountered him by faith. As a matter of fact, this same love brings them a joy which is referred to here as inexpressible. The whole schema ends with verse 8 and what appears to be an incredible phrase, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is not preaching salvation by works, and it is not saying that faith is a work of our own doing, but it is explaining the importance of a doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints. The confession states that those that are effectually called and saved by his Spirit can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly be preserved therein to the end and eternally be saved. That doesn't mean that Christians do not make mistakes, but that those that are in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ never finally or totally fall away. The word perseverance is important because it is saying that Christians are strengthened and enabled to stand by the work of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is not just saying that we will be preserved, but there is a certain assurance of victory and overcoming. Not totally in this life, but it's real and it's progressive. The distinction is important because by the power of God, we are enabled to overcome. We as Christians are called to grow, and an aspect of this is seen in our own growth and obedience. These trials actually serve not only as a challenge, but as an opportunity that our faith would be tested, tried and true. It is also not just something out of their own doing, but God has provided a means for their strengthening. God is working in their lives, and although they feel weak, God is strong. Do you grow weary in the journey because you feel that you do not have the strength to continue? Weariness can seep into our bones when we feel like we don't have the ability or the capacity to continue. The longer a problem lasts, the weaker we feel, or the bigger problem, the less capable we feel in being able to handle it. But here, Peter reminds us of the strength we have in Jesus Christ, not only in our joy because of him, our faith in him, but our love for him. It is amazing that what they actually need as pilgrims is joy and faith and love. And so it is with us. The journey will feel long at times, and there will be moments when we may be tempted to despair at our weakness, to think that we are unable to continue on the road to which we have been called. The beauty of the counsel here is that the strength which we need is provided in Christ. No matter how long the journey, no matter how weak we may feel, there is one who is strong, there is one who is mighty. Perseverance does not mean that we do everything perfectly, but by the promises of God, we are assured that those who are in Christ Jesus will not only be preserved, but will persevere. There will be moments of failure and weakness, but in Jesus Christ, we have all the strength that we need. So, beloved brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing what is good. Finally, we've talked about how Christ strengthens us for the future, in the present, and now as we consider the past. And these are verses 10 through 12. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The last two sets of verses ended with talking about salvation. Here, these verses begin with it. He begins by describing the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours in Jesus Christ. He elaborated that these prophets actually pointed to Christ by the Spirit of Christ. So Peter, talking about the watershed moment of redemptive history, which is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Here is the incredible catch-all, that they were not serving themselves, but us. Peter reminds them of this incredible, long history that Christians have because they are in Christ Jesus. The scriptures which point us to the truth of our story, of who we are. First, we see the unity of the scriptures in these verses, that the Old and New Testament both point to Christ as the hinge upon which all of history turns. Jesus himself references this in Matthew 5 when he says that he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. We see this sort of idea expressed here on the road to Emmaus as Jesus is talking to two disciples and he opens the whole scriptures to them from beginning to end, explaining who he was and his mission and purpose on this earth. Peter gives them this Christocentric perspective on the whole of scripture. We also see in these verses the value of preaching the gospel, which is emphasized as Christ-centered in perspective. The good news reached them by those who preached to them by the Holy Spirit. The value of preaching is so clearly seen here, and especially when we talk about the opportunity that this serves as a proclamation of the gospel. He deals with this again at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks. But in so doing here, Peter gives them the perspective about the whole of redemptive history, but how they are made aware and future partakers of what he refers to here as the future grace that is for them. This is a story that has spanned the entirety of human history, and it's their story too. Not only is redemptive history Christocentric, but because it is centered on Christ and they are united to Christ by faith, it is their story. They are a part of a larger story. This salvation, which countless others through previous generations had longed to understand and seen only in limited ways, but here shockingly expresses that even angels long to look. And there's different ways to think about that. And commentators argue on the meaning of this phrase, that it lies between angels long to understand the full outworking of this salvation as it was being revealed through history, or that angels long to partake of such a salvation. Most likely, based on the language, it's talking about that they long to understand as redemptive history was unfurled throughout the ages. The best summary I can give of this is seen in the middle of Romans in chapter 11, after Paul spends 11 chapters explaining, describing, and trying to understand the depths and mining all the intricacies of the gospel, he bursts into song like Peter does here, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul bursts into song. Peter bursts into song. Angels long to look into this, the outworking of the consummation of God's redemptive plan. The perspective then is not just earthly, but Peter here provides them with a much larger view. He provides them with the truth that the scriptures confess to. He gives them perspective. Weariness makes you myopic. Problems feel like they're like this. You can't look past them. That's all you see. That's all you think about. That's all you try to deal with. You think that that's all that there is in life. So when he writes to weary pilgrims that have come a long way and have a long way to go, he reminds them that this is not all that there is. That what's right there is not all that is in the rearview mirror or in front of them. He gives them a larger perspective. That this is what they see immediately isn't everything. He calls their mind to think on Christ and his sufferings, to fix their eyes on Jesus, to have a Christocentric perspective. He reminds them that they are part of a much larger story that spans generations and continents, that we all play our part in our time and in our place. But this and this is not all that there is to our story. Please be reminded today that for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're a part of a bigger story, of our larger history, that we do our part here in Champaign-Urbana. But the kingdom of God spans not only here at All Souls, but all over our city and all over our country and all over our world. In ages past and ages to come, let us never forget the perspective that all of history is reaching its climax, and there will be a day where we stand shoulder to shoulder with Christians throughout the ages before the throne of glory and sing praises to the King Eternal. Christ empowers us for our journey by providing perspective. That problems aren't like this. That if we feel weak, Christ is strong. Christ empowers us for our journey by providing assurance, because he has a salvation made ready that he himself bought by his own blood. Christ empowers us for the journey by providing strength in perseverance, because although we are weak and filled with much folly, and although we feel like we cannot make it, Christ will strengthen us for the journey. And he provides prayer and scripture and other Christians to encourage us along the way. And Christ empowers us for the journey by providing truth that gives perspective, that this isn't all that there is, that a rainy Sunday isn't all of life, that a difficult week doesn't mean that it will be a difficult life. And there will be a day when we stand before God and we can confess with Christians throughout the ages that the judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether. So if you have little hope for the future, little strength for the journey, and your eyes cannot see beyond today, be of good courage. We have a Savior that does not leave us in despair, but provides hope. A Savior that knows we are weak and provides strength, and knows we forget and provides perspective. And although we have not seen him, we love him. But there will be a day when faith becomes sight and the longings of our hearts will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But for now, let us remember that we have come a long way and we have a long journey ahead. Let us pray. Lord, we look to you today. We hope in you. We trust in you. We put our hope in you. You have called us sojourners, and so we are. So help us and strengthen us on this pilgrim journey on the earth, that we could grow to love you more, to serve you more clearly, to worship you, to point to you. Lord, that your name would be glorified among us, that as it says here, that as we long to see you, we would love you. And we would be filled with a joy that is inexpressible, regardless of the circumstance. That although we are sojourners, that we are on our way home. And so we look to you, Christ. Would you strengthen us? Would you bless us today by the means which you have provided? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.